to come up for our scripture reading this morning.
Good morning, Renewal. Our scripture reading for today is from John 21, 1 through 17. I'll give you a moment to look up the passage in your Bible, or you can follow along with me on the screen. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in the place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning again, Renewal. In case you missed it, my name is Addison. I'm a pastor here at the church. And it's good to celebrate with you, again, Jesus' resurrection this morning. Thank you for coming. I want to say, especially if you're someone who's not familiar with church, maybe you've never been, or maybe you've had difficult experiences with the church, and yet you found yourself kind of trying to muster up the courage to come this morning, I just want to thank you. I know that it can be kind of uncomfortable. My personal belief is that I think we're better off as a church when we actually have lots of people in our midst who come from different perspectives and ideas. So thank you for helping us do that. Our passage this morning that we're going to reflect on comes from the very end of the book of John. This is the very last chapter. And so if you're familiar with Jesus' kind of life and kind of what happens, Jesus' teachings, all his miracles, all that has already happened. He's already died. He's already resurrected from the dead. And the Bible teaches that, this is one example where we see, Jesus kind of hung around for a while after he rose from the dead to kind of encourage his disciples who were rightly so devastated by his death. And he kind of stuck around to encourage them and solidify their mission to form the church moving forward. So this story in John 21 is one of those encounters that Jesus had with his disciples. So we're just going to observe a few kind of interesting things that Jesus does and says in light of his resurrection and explore what they really mean for us today. So we're just going to look at three things. First, we find forgiveness in the resurrection. Second, we find a mission in the resurrection. And third, we find Jesus himself. So we find forgiveness, we find a mission, and we find Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you and we think about and meditate on your resurrection that you raised from the dead, Lord, we're so grateful. Not only is this just another miracle, but Lord, this is the miracle of all miracles. This is the miracle that is proof to us, Lord, that for us, death has no more power over us. Lord, even though death is still waiting for us, Lord, we know that it's not the end of our story. Not only will we be with you once we die, but Lord, our very bodies will be resurrected one day, just like yours. And Lord, your resurrection is proof for us that we will be reunited with our bodies in perfection, without the pains of sickness and aging and injury, chronic pain. Lord, there's a day coming when we will be fully in our bodies. Things will feel right in our bodies forever. We thank you for that promise. And Lord, as we meditate on this text and what you taught the disciples in this encounter, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to see what you want to say to us this morning. Help us, Lord, to not only see our forgiveness, what you've done for us, our mission, Lord, what you're calling us to do, but help us to see that ultimately, Lord, you give us yourself. We pray this all in your name. Amen. All right, so first, in this little narrative, we see that we find forgiveness. We see this in Peter's conversation with Jesus in verses 15 to 17. So remember, right, not long ago, right before Jesus' death, Peter was the most resolute of the disciples, and he claimed, Jesus, I will never deny you. I will follow you even to your death. Right? And of course, we know, we talked about this on Friday, how Peter denied Jesus three times. This is something that no doubt, Peter became ashamed of. And of course, he was forgiven, right? Of course, he was happy that Jesus raised from the dead. And yet, we haven't been given any indication that Peter and Jesus have talked about this yet. And so, as they're having this encounter, I can't help but wonder if this is sort of like the elephant in the room. Like, Peter knows what he's done, and he hasn't yet gotten to talk to Jesus about this. It's maybe quite awkward for Peter. But Jesus, right, he's compassionate. Jesus is kind. He's gentle. And he's wise and he's loving. And he knows what Peter needs. And so he enters into this poetic and restorative conversation with Peter. And so he asks him three times if Peter loves him. And, allows Peter to respond in the affirmative three times. And I think the significance is fairly obvious, right? Just as Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus is sort of allowing Peter to have a do-over. Right? And of course, the situation is not the same. He felt like his life was at risk when he denied Jesus the first time. That's not really the case here, right? This is just a conversation among friends. But that's okay. Like, the point for Peter isn't to redeem himself. The point isn't for Peter to earn his forgiveness. The point is for Peter to experience Jesus' forgiveness. It's to experience the restoration that Jesus has already given him. Right? And I think this is why the resurrection is so important for us today, because we too, when we think about the resurrection, we find forgiveness for the bad things we've done. We find forgiveness, we find redemption from our shame, from things that have happened in our past. Now, many traditions around the world assert that finding forgiveness for your sins is possible, much like Christianity. But there's something different about the way every religion besides Christianity addresses it. Religion, right, will say that forgiveness can be earned back by being a good person, or by giving enough money away, or by praying a certain prayer a number of times. But as you think about it, this isn't really forgiveness. This is self-redemption. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is when you hurt someone and they freely forgive you, right? We could say that trust has to be earned back in a sense, right? But that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is freely given. So when religions say you can earn righteousness or you can earn your forgiveness, that actually doesn't really make any sense. Now, on the other hand, modern secularism, which is kind of a religion in its own right, says that forgiveness for your sins can be experienced by simply realizing that sin and guilt are just subjective experiences, Right? In other words, a freedom from guilt or shame, kind of these feelings that weigh us down, comes from simply realizing that sin isn't real. Right? People have made up religion in order to control people. Right? So what we really need to do is to experience forgiveness is we just need to free ourselves from the bondage and the oppression that traditional religion has put on us. Right? Sometimes what people like this say is, you know, it's just guilt and shame, it's just a neurochemical reaction in your brain. It's nothing more than that. It's just, you know, atoms bouncing around in a specific way, right? But right, and they'll acknowledge this isn't really forgiveness, right? We would say this is just denial. But both of these explanations that religion offers, that modern secularism offers, neither of these are ultimately satisfying for us because neither of them really grapple with the true nature of evil and sin. You see, religion trivializes evil and makes light of it when it tells you you can do enough good things to make up for it, right? Because if you can simply redeem yourself with good deeds, then your sin isn't really that bad, right? If you can just make up for it, yeah, it's not that big of a deal, right? But that doesn't help us when we're grappling with true, unrighteous, unjust, oppressive, abusive evil, right? That doesn't help us. We know deep down that good deeds can't really make up for that, right? Religion makes light of sin because it asserts that we can make up for it through good deeds. But on the other hand, right, secularism denies the very reality of sin and evil in the first place. Morality is subjective, it's claimed, right? It just depends on the culture you live in, right? There's no set of objective moral standards that apply to everybody. But even though people say that, look at their lives. That's not how they live, really. I look around everywhere. All you have to do is go on social media for 1 minute, and you'll find people outraged at injustice, evil, and oppression that's happening in our city, in our country, and all over the world. Rightly so. Right? The outrage is a correct response. But here's the thing. If morality is so subjective, then beating someone over the head with a baseball bat's no different from liking chocolate vanilla more than ice cream, or chocolate ice cream more than vanilla ice cream. It's just atoms interacting with atoms. There's no substantive difference between, beating someone versus kissing them. It's just different ways that matter are interacting. There's no consequence. So if that's the case, then why do we get mad at injustice? Because deep down, I think we all realize that morality is not subjective. Deep down, when someone harms us deeply, we know that they should have known better. It doesn't matter if they came from a background where they were taught that that's okay. We're outraged because we know they ought to have known better. Why? Why ought they have to known better? I would make the case, friends, that all of us know deep down that there is an objective moral standard in the world. There is such a thing as evil, right? There is a God who has written that on our hearts, right? So on the one hand, religion does not do justice to sin, but I think secular secularism doesn't do justice to evil at all. It just denies the very existence of it. And I don't know about you, but if you tell that to a person, a victim of injustice, that, oh, you know, it's just chemicals in your brain, right? That will not help them whatsoever, right? Neither of these solutions really do justice to what evil is. Neither religion nor secularism can really solve our problem of sin. Only the resurrection does that. Because only the resurrection offers someone who died, right? We know that what true injustice and oppression and abuse deserves is death. We know that to our core if we're honest with ourselves. And the life of Jesus shows that the penalty for sin is death. And we have someone who died in our place to die our death that we deserved and was resurrected, right? So for us, when we place our faith in Christ, when we trust Jesus, when we say, yeah, God, you know what? I've done evil. I deserve death. But I'm going to accept your death as my own. I'm going to claim your death as the death that I should have died. And now I'm claiming your resurrection as how I can actually be justified. I can have a new life as well. When we do that, that's how we get true forgiveness. Only the gospel of Christianity actually offers a forgiveness that's real and does justice to true evil. So this morning, if you've tried to stuff down your past mistakes or deny the things that have happened to you that have caused you shame, maybe you try to be super hard to be a good person. Maybe you have this drive to be incredible at your career, or you have this drive to be someone worthy of love in some sort of relationship, whether it's a friendship or a marriage or something like that. I would implore you to give up. Stop. Stop trying so hard to earn your forgiveness back, to justify yourself. Only your death can accomplish that. Right? So the good news is that Jesus offers his death in your place. Only when you accept his death as your own can you be free from the shackles of sin. Right? So what this means is even the most hardened, oppressive, abusive criminals, even they can find forgiveness through the resurrection right now. So if you're here and you've never done that, maybe you've never considered this before, I ask you to think about, what does it mean? What would it mean for me to actually pray to this God and ask him to forgive me, to ask him to, you know, make Jesus' death and resurrection apply to me as well? And if that's true, if that's something you've never thought of, and you have questions, I'd be happy to help talk you through that and answer any questions. Perhaps even the person that brought you or someone that you know would be happy to talk about that. We would love to do that. But forgiveness isn't all we see in the resurrection. We also see that in the resurrection we find a mission and purpose. Right? So it's not just about freedom from past mistakes. It's about actually being flung into a new way of life that gives us life and meaning. If you were here for Good Friday, we talked about the struggle it can be as Christians to embrace who we are, right? Especially when it comes to getting shame from the world for our faith. And that was certainly true for Peter, right? He was too ashamed to associate with Jesus on that night. But in Peter's conversation with Jesus here, in verses 15 to 17, after each question, right, Jesus asks, hey, Peter, do you love me? And he replies, yes. Jesus doesn't say, great. He actually gives him a command. He says, feed my sheep, or tend my lambs, or whatever. So you see, Jesus isn't just forgiving Peter, he's restoring him to a God-given purpose and mission. For Peter, right, that mission was to be one of the founding apostles, to start the new church and to spread the gospel throughout the world at that time. And likewise for us, we don't have that same exact calling, but for us, the resurrection doesn't just provide us with forgiveness, it provides us with a mission and a purpose as well. Everywhere you look in the Bible, we see this principle that God never gives blessings to his people just for them to receive it and be happy with it. He always gives his blessings so that we, his people, can actually bless others as well. One example, we go all the way back to Genesis 12, and God blesses Abraham, and he gives him all these promises to bless him and multiply him. But he says, Abraham, I will bless you, and you will actually be a blessing to all the nations. So even then, we see people receive blessings, gifts, forgiveness, all these gifts from God in order to actually give them out to other people. And this is true for all Christians, right? If God has forgiven you, if he's redeemed you, then he's actually commissioned you to bless others, to serve those around you, to tell other people about the life that you experienced, and to offer them the same life that you've been giving. We could spend a lot of time talking about what this is like, and I think we need to, as a church, be challenged in this arena and talk about how we can actually pour out our lives to others in our community, and even in this building, right? There are plenty of ways we could pour out our efforts into things that the Crane has going on, like the tax clinics and medical services. I think there's many ways we can talk about that. But for this morning, perhaps it's just to say, best to say ultimately, right, this mission, it's not ultimately scary or hard. I mean, it is. Don't get me wrong. I have trouble carrying out this mission for my own life. But ultimately, it brings us more happiness. It's not a burden. It's not a chore. It actually should bring us life. I've heard this analogy a few times before. When a stream flows into a lake, but there's nowhere for that water to kind of go elsewhere, there's not a stream flowing out of the lake, the water just tends to fester in that lake, and there's lots of bacteria and fungus grows, and it just becomes difficult for fish and other life forms to survive and to thrive. But when a stream, you know, flows into that lake, and then that lake has an outlet and it can pour out its water somewhere else, it tends to make the lake fresh and lively, and lots of different fish and organisms have life and they can flourish with health. Right? It's the same thing with us. When Christians receive encouragement and joy and building up from the church and our friends, if we just sit on that, our lives just tend to fester, right? We grow not only just discontent, but just stagnant, and things just don't feel right. But have you ever noticed the Christians who are most happy, most joyful, are those who tend to pour out their lives into other people, right? That's just true. That's just the mentors that I've had, the people that I look up to, are always the people that are pouring out their faith into their neighbors' lives, their friends and family. Right? Mission is hard. Living out this purpose is hard. And we talked about this on Friday, but I just want to emphasize, it brings life. It brings happiness. It's what we're meant to do. It's who we are. So living on mission is just being who God made us to be. It's being our true selves. Right? A few suggestions. Pick up the trash on your block. Invite neighbors that you've never met over to dinner. Cook them a meal. Take your current friendships a little bit deeper. Ask them, hey, you know, I'm a Christian. I like spiritual things. I like thinking about these things. What do you think about spirituality? Do you have any traditions that you hold to? Bake cookies for someone who's sad in your life. Lean into the mission that God gives us this Easter. But we don't just find forgiveness. We don't just find mission. We find Jesus himself. And this is really where we find the strength to live out our mission. Notice right before this conversation in verses 15 to 17, Jesus provides for his disciples. Even the disciples, they just caught a bunch of fish. Jesus still is the one who cooks for them and feeds them. Right? This shows that even after Jesus was done with his mission, he was done. He did everything he needed to do. He still serves and he still provides. Right? This shows that Jesus didn't just come to earth to do a mission and then once he's done, he can just kind of enjoy relaxing and just kicking back and not having to worry about serving people. No, Jesus to his core is a serving God. What strikes me as really fascinating and humbling is earlier in Luke's account of Jesus' life, in chapter 12, verse 37, Jesus tells his disciples that even in heaven, once they get to heaven, they're going to be enjoying this great feast. They're going to recline at this table. And Jesus is going to be the one who's the waiter going around and serving them. Right? Jesus isn't laying down, getting waited on hand and foot. He's the one serving. He's serving us in heaven when the mission is already over. In other words, Jesus is a servant to his core. He lives, he exists because he is a servant. He lives to do that. Right? This gives us hope and comfort, right? Our mission is hard. God calls us to go out into the world and receive shame, right? Not on purpose, but just being a faithful Christian will bring us shame at times. That's hard to do. But the comfort that we have is that in the resurrection, we have Jesus himself. He will continue to serve us, right? We see this in the famous Great Commission text in Matthew 28. Right after Jesus tells them, hey, go out in the world and make disciples of all nations, he says, and I am with you always to the end of the age. He doesn't just leave us to ourselves. Jesus sends us his spirit to comfort us and to empower us to fulfill his mission, right? We can do hard things. Right, we can do hard things as Christians, but not because we can just say, tell ourselves that we can do it. It's not because we have to try hard or force ourselves to do something we don't want to do. We can do hard things because of the resurrection and the promise that comes with it, that he will always provide for us to the very end. He provides us with forgiveness when we screw up. He provides us with encouragement from our community. He gives us friends and neighbors who can encourage us when we're discouraged in this mission. He provides us with so many resources, friends who have wisdom, books and articles talking about faith, even resources from non-Christians, right, are full of wisdom to help us, spur us on in how we can live out God's mission for us. But ultimately, he's given us himself. He's going to serve us for the rest of eternity, and that's the strength we have to live out our mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you, of course, we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for the mission that you've given us. But ultimately, Lord, we just thank you that in this text, we get to see more of who you are. You're humble. You're kind. You're compassionate. Lord, even when we have the resources, in a sense, to help ourselves, Lord, you still desire to serve us. Even though the disciples had 100-some fish, Lord, you still cooked a fish for them. Lord, even as we struggle to fulfill our mission, Lord, would you remind us of the resurrection? Would you remind us that you're always with us and that a day is coming, Lord, when all the difficulties, all the sufferings, all the hardships, not only will be over, but as C.S. Lewis put it, heaven will work itself backwards and somehow make all the evil things come undone. Lord, I pray that it's out of this hope that we would operate, that we wouldn't operate in this mindset of, I have to do all these good things because God wants me to. But Lord, help us to operate out of the mindset of, we've been given so much. And Jesus is going to continue to give me so much. So, Lord, would you help continue to resource me to live out your mission and experience the full joy that comes with being yours. So, Lord, help us today to reflect on what you've done. As we go to our families and our friends, and even as we just meditate to ourselves, Lord, in the quiet moments of today, would you remind us of these truths? Help them to sink deeper into our hearts. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
Church, let's rise together and respond in song. Jesus bled and died for me. As tears rose, his hands at his feet. My Savior hung that cursed tree. His body alone, drenched in tears. Laying down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heaven's door. The silence stilled and all the night. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Oh, praise his name forevermore. Miraculous things he has in your hands. Oh Lord, oh Lord, I will shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My curse transmits Jesus. We'll be right back. Oh,